chapter 3, verse 10, please. 3:10. Just about everyone expects to go to heaven after they die. Even the atheists, if they are truly honest with themselves, probably they will say they don't want to go to hell, this hell that mentioned in the Christian Bible, because the sound of it, they will say, I don't want to be tormented, I don't want to be in agony for the rest of my eternal life. One of their ways to cope with the truth of the fear of the hell is pretending that God, hell, heaven doesn't exist. That they don't exist. If they just thinking that if they ignored long enough, it will go away. Like my grandson tried to ignore me when I tell him to do something, he thinking that if he ignores me long enough, I would change my mind. But the majority of people on earth thinking that they are good people and they deserve to go to heaven. If you ask them, what does it take to get into heaven? A typical answer is, because I'm a good person. Isn't that what you thought before? That's what I thought before. Somehow we think that God owes me to the ticket to heaven. So if you follow up with another question, how good is good enough? How good is good enough? Is that good enough for God? Or is it good enough in comparison with other people's good? You will notice that they may not like your second question. According to the Old Testament Mosaic Law, that you have to have a perfect life to be accepted of God. In other words, the flawless obedience to God at all time. I'm talking about at all time. Loving Him with every fiber of our being and loving others as ourselves, including handing out the heat. Every thought, every motive, and every word, every action must be pure, holy, untainted by sin. Is there anyone who is qualified for that outline? No. I'm so far away from being perfect, you need a Hubble telescope to see me from the being perfect. Then someone among you who is thinking about what we've been studying would have said, hey, we've been studying the grace of God all this time, so why? And the grace of God, so this is about imperfect people being accepted to heaven. Yes, you're right, but get this though. The qualification for heaven has never been changed. Okay? Don't ever think that qualification has been changed. It still takes perfection to get into heaven. Wouldn't you agree? The qualification for the entering heaven is still perfection. And since no one but Jesus Christ who ever lived a perfect life, and He is the only one who can grant the perfect life to the sinners by giving His righteousness and holiness to the sinners like us and taking away our sins upon Himself. That's what we call atoning sacrifice. Taking our sins. Let's stop and pray. Father, I don't think we even understand even the smidgy amount of grace of God. If we understand how much you had to sacrifice to take our sins upon your Son's shoulder, we would live a whole lot different than the way we live. By your grace and mercy, as we grow older in you, as we grow mature in you, we start to understand a little bit more. Father, this year, 2013, let us understand more than ever before about the grace of God and mercy of God. Then we may represent your Son better than ever before. leading unbelievers to your throne with our example more than words. Teach us about the right way. Teach us about the right path. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 10 of chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. To some of you, we've been studying this gray versus legalism is redundant. Yes, it's been redundant because you guys understand this. To you, this is nothing, but to many people, it's not redundant. You may think that we know this stuff. We know that we are saved by grace, not by observing the law. So why do we need to study this basic over and over? Can we just go into something meaty? Well, here's the two reasons. Number one, the book of Galatians is in the Bible, and we cannot ignore this important book if we are going to learn the entire Bible. Number two, many biblically grounded churches and believers study their spiritual journey with the grace of God. But as they grow older in the Lord, their pride and elitism start to seep into their once humble hearts. And start to think that they were saved because they were spiritual and better than others. Who would be a good example as a church that mentioned in the New Testament? Anyone? Mentioned in the second chapter of Revelation, Church of Ephesus. They were good at in the doctrines, but they lost first love. Don't ever think that this would not happen to us, to you and me. The moment we start to forget about our miserable, sinful past without Christ and how we were saved by the grace of God alone or only, our spiritual defense wall is starting to erode to the attack of legalism and elitism, which have no place in Jesus Christ. Would you agree? Like Judaizers, believers of the Galatian church start to think that they need only to obey the law to be truly saved. Alright, having a salvation through Jesus Christ in faith, that's great, but to be truly saved, you gotta add on to it. That was their concept. But they forgot the one very important thing the Apostle Paul is reminding them of. What would that be? Keeping the law means keeping everything in the law. Not about 95 out of 100. Everything. Apostle Paul just quoted in Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 6. Go there please. Deuteronomy 27:26, please. Curse is the law. A curse is the one who does not confirm. What is the next word? All. Not some. Not majority. All. What does all mean? Everything. Right? Every law. All the words of this law. All the people shall say amen. See, this is what Moses talked to the Israelites prior to the day entering the promised land. Moses reminded the people that partial obedience is a disobedience. You with me? Partial obedience is a disobedience. Actually, let me say again. Partial obedience is a total disobedience. They must obey God fully because if they were break any of his laws, they would be cursed, condemned, judged, rejected by him because this is the condition of the law. And God's law is not a religious cafeteria buffet you can pick and choose. I like the Ten Commandments one, but I do not like the second one. I like the eighth one. I don't like the ninth one. No, you cannot do that. You have to take them all if you are going to obey the law. Paul's point is that all people, Jews, Gentiles, and everyone who fail to keep the law in its entirety live under the shadow of God's impending judgment. And James, Jesus' half-brother, echoes that in James chapter 2. I'm sorry, there it is. James chapter 2, verse 10, please. For whoever shall keep the whole law, and get this, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Is that clear enough for you? These legalists thought that their pursuit of the law was earning God's favor, but it was actually arousing God's judgment on themselves. Since the law does not justify and law does not save, it only judges us, can we be made right with God with the laws? No, we cannot. God had a perfect answer for that. Go down to verse 11, please. But that no one is justified by the law, there is, in the sight of God, is evident. For, here's that famous word, the just shall live by faith. Let's say it again together. For just shall live by faith. This is the one simple sentence that will release Martin Luther from the bondage of law. The Apostle Paul was quoting the text from the book of Habakkuk. Let's go to the book of Habakkuk. Okay, Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, and there he is, but the just shall live by his faith. God just revealed to this prophet Habakkuk that southern kingdom, Judah, will be destroyed and its people will be taken to the Babylon. Probably one of the most strong, at the time, is a superpower. And it was a very cruel kingdom. And I'm sure the Habakkuk was astonished, his jaw dropped to the ground. But God reminded them, oh, don't worry about it, I will take care of this cruel kingdom, Babylon. They will go down as well, and your people will come back. God promised the deliverance of kingdom of Judah back to its own country. Now, put that thing into the application into the human individual life. This verse is so important that Holy Spirit inspired the three New Testament books, Romans 1:17 and here Galatians 3:11. And Hebrews 10:38. Paul is applying the same principle that was applicable into the realm of national deliverance is applicable in the area of spiritual deliverance, which is individual salvation. Eternal life does not come to the proud. Of course, in this case, was in Habakkuk's case, was the southern kingdom Judas. But to this, proud would be the legalist, the one self-righteous, somehow they're thinking that they are good enough to go to heaven. Am I making sense? And this self-seeking, those seeking salvation by keeping the law and then thinking that they are good enough. And to the humble, those who recognize their need for the righteous substitute and put their trust in Christ. Righteous substitute. But how can we find the righteous substitute from the sinful human being? We cannot. Verse 12. Yet, law is not of faith. You might want to jot down law, circle it, and write realm of physical. And faith, and the realm of spiritual. So you cannot talk in the same level. Are you with me? You cannot exchange spiritual and physical in the same level. But go back to there, then, yet that the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Like a Galatian, the majority of believers would insist that, okay, Paul, you made up your point, salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, but being a good person, can the being a good person, observing the law, or for the Galatians case, or being good person, I don't have a criminal record, I don't have this, I don't have that, but I've done this, that kind of thing. Somehow thinking that, can it be part of at least some portion of an equation? And what's wrong with the mixing self-righteousness with the faith? After all, God is good, so He ought to accept some goodness from human being, right? That's the argument from the people. I used this illustration before, but it was a feeling, so I would use it again. Let's say we all having a dinner. We all went out to what's your most fancy restaurant. What would be the most fancy restaurant? Yano's. That's a very expensive restaurant, right? Up in the La Paloma. But steak would be somewhere around $80. A la carte. Yeah, 16 ounces of steak will be about $80. Let's say we all order the steak and the lobster. I'm paying for it. We are thinking, okay? Before it came out to your table, the executive chef pulled out his little bottle of cyanide. He dropped on each plate. This scrumptious lobster and 16-ounce steak with a just tiny bit of cyanide. Would you eat it?
No,
the point is, it doesn't matter how good the steak and lobster is. You would not take that dinner because you know there is a cyanide, the poison. Poison would be self-righteousness and the faith in Jesus Christ. They cannot be mixed together. We cannot have a legalism or self-righteousness with the faith in Jesus Christ at the same time. They are mutually incompatible. Does it mean that the good work have no place in Christian life? No, not at all. Good works are the outgrowth, fruit of a new life in Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:22-23 that we are going to study. The fruit of a spiritual fruit. And as is mentioned in Romans 6, Ephesians 2, and James 1. But as far as justification, salvation is concerned, faith in Jesus Christ apart from work is the only way to get to heaven. Go down to verse 13, please, in Galatians. Christ has redeemed. Underline redeemed, please. Us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hang on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Can you imagine a death row inmate who was condemned to be executed, was suddenly released, and he was replaced by the very judge who sentenced him to death row. And that judge he get executed, and this death row inmate get released and with a full pardon and promise of no shred of any evidence that he was ever been a convict before. That's not going to happen on earth. But that's pretty much what it is. What happened to all the believers of Jesus Christ? we were that death row inmate. The Greek word for redeemed is exagorazo. It means to buy out of slavery. Jesus snatched us out of the enslaving curse of the law. He rescued us from the God's judgment against sin. How? He became the curse for us. This Judaizer wanted to lead the Galatians back to the slavery and where Jesus died to set them free. It is no wonder why Apostle Paul was hopping upset and asking them, who have bewitched you? Who put the spell on you? Apostle Paul was quoting again Deuteronomy chapter 21. Go there. We are done with the Galatians, so go to the Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, God speaking to the Moses, and he is repeating to the people now. But you shall surely bury him that day. In other words, don't keep him overnight where he hanged. And so that you do not defile the land which is the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is cursed of God. In the Old Testament time, the criminal was executed promptly by stoning by public. It was not like a death row inmate staying alive for 2 years like in America or more. Yeah. See, if they get judged by the high priest that he is to be killed by stoning, they take him outside of the city and stone him to death right on the spot. Not by one person, by entire town. And they did not use a little pebble. They used a big rock. Literally piled the guy with the stones. And they displayed a stake or post to show the God's divine rejection. When Christ was crucified, after they stoned him, they hanged him on the tree or the post. In other words, when Christ was crucified, it was evidence that he was under the curse of God. Are you with me on that? And the manner of his death was a great obstacle for the Jews to think him as the Savior, as the Messiah. Correct. Before the sundown, they have to be taken down. So every public display. Yeah. So you do wrong thing, you die. If we do that in America, I think criminals will do a whole lot better. By the way, since he mentioned about population problem, you will be surprised how many people have the crime record, criminal records. As I do the ride along with the sheriff deputies, when you see sheriff department vehicle in the back, usually they running your license plate while they're following you. Anyway, sometimes about one third of people has a record from the misdemeanor to the outstanding warrant or whatever. By the way, if you ever get the photo taken while you're driving around and they take a photo of you and they mail you the ticket, attorney told me you can ignore it because it was not delivered by person, you can ignore. You don't have to pay it. However, if you don't pay on time, there will be an outstanding warrant. So when you get pulled over, you will go to jail. For one thing, legalism appeals to our pride, as we learned. Our pride loves to be religious. Wouldn't you agree? My pride loves to be religious. To obey rules and regulations, to observe the holy occasions, even to fast. That's why some people like you to know that they have been fasting. let others know about them. And certainly that there is nothing wrong with the obedience, fasting, and solemn time of spiritual worship provided by the Holy Spirit as the motivating and empowering. But we don't need to let other people know about it. The person who depends on the religion can measure himself and compare himself with others. That's what they do best. They always compare themselves and measure themselves with others. This is one fascination in legalism. But the true believers measure himself with Christ, not another Christian. There is no room for pride in the spiritual walk of Christ, a Christian who lives by faith. But the legalist constantly boast about their achievement and their converts. Yes, there is a fascination to the law, and it's only bait that leads to a trap. You have to agree with me on this thing, right? Pride. And once the believers take that bait, and he finds himself in the bondage. Far better to take the God at his word and rest in his grace. We are saved by grace through faith, and we must live by grace and through faith. This is way to the blessing, and the other way is way to bondage. I have two applications for you guys. Number one, it is so easy to fall into the spiritual pride and elitism that make us think that we have anything to do with being saved. There's nothing for us to boast about. If you've been coming to Calvary Chapel for some time, especially more than 10 years, 20 years, and some of you maybe attended Calvary Chapel from the California, one of the things, when we started at Calvary, our church, at the beginning, some people show up, you know, when we had a school auditorium, some people show up and the first thing they tell me is, I'm from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And in my heart, I was, so? Was I supposed to say, wow, really? And they even say, I was with the Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie. I was thinking, oh, whoop-de-doo. Why do I need to know that? Be careful. Calvary Chapel is well known among the Christians for expounding the Word of God carefully and in a balanced way. That should not get into our head. You with me? We shouldn't have that pride or elitism thinking that we are better than other denominations. We are not better. Only reason why we studying the word properly is because Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with us. Amen? Second application. We are saved by grace through faith, and we must live by grace through faith. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we are saved by grace, by faith, and by grace and through faith, and we must live by grace through faith. It's an ongoing process. Don't let our heart be haughty. Let us not look at other people under our spiritual nose. And let us not have that elitism or pride in our heart. Let our heart be humble and obedient to you. Seeking the good of others and seeking your glory most of all. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.